Good afternoon, everyone. Welcome on this beautiful day. It's nice to see a little bit of sunshine and the rain to pause shortly. I want to thank everyone for coming and being here today, spending this day with us. Today is a celebration of the life of John Seforek. We individually had many different relationships with him. He was a pastor, a teacher, a counselor, a mentor, a friend. He was a part of our family. One thing is very evident. He had an impact on a lot of lives in a lot of different places. Life is about learning lessons. And each stage of life comes with a new batch of lessons, new things to learn, new difficulties, new challenges, new joys. But even in mourning and loss, there are lessons that we can learn. Today, the title is just a question that we should all ask ourselves from time to time. What am I doing with the time that I've been given? It's important that from time to time, we take a look at ourselves and consider if we're on track to achieve our goals, if we have the right priorities in life, if we have the right things that are most important. It's so easy to relax and just go along with the flow. Society around us is going by quickly, and it's easy just to go along with that flow. One of the wisest men to ever live wrote about the situation we're experiencing today. Solomon, in Ecclesiastes 7, has some things to look at about death and about life and the lessons that we can learn from them, things that we need to consider in our lives. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 1, we'll start. Today I'm going to read all these verses from the New Living Translation. So Ecclesiastes 7, verse 1 says, "A good reputation is more valuable than costly perfume, and the day you die is better than the day you were born." Wait, why would it be better on the day of your death than the day you were born? It seems backwards. The birth of our children is always so joyful. And when someone dies, there's always such mourning. The loss is difficult for us to deal with. But when we're born, we don't have knowledge. We haven't yet developed character. We don't have a reputation, except for maybe with mom and dad. As we live our lives, we learn to grow, change, develop character and personalities. We develop relationships. We become known for how we live and the value we live by. We become known by the choices we make and the decisions we make in our lives. When we come to the end of our lives, we've either made good or bad choices. We either have a good or a bad reputation. Ecclesiastes 7:1 is stating how it should be. How we should have lived our lives. We should have applied ourselves. We should have landed our life with a good reputation. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 8, just down a few verses, says, "Finishing is better than starting." We should finish as a good example. It's a sad day when someone dies with a bad reputation. We often look at this verse and consider it to be referring to our relationships with men. But the implications and the true meaning and the depth of it is that this is talking about our relationship with our Creator. Proverbs 22, verse 1 backs this up when it tells us, "Choose a good reputation over great riches. Being held in high esteem is better than silver and gold." Mr. Seforek lived a life developing a good reputation, both with men and with God. Today it seems that people are searching to have any kind of reputation. They just want to be recognized. They just want attention. And they end up earning a bad reputation. We should seek to build a reputation as one who lives and teaches God's way of life, with morals and values that reflect God's character. A name or reputation takes time to develop. It takes effort. It takes sacrifice. It requires love and patience to produce. Our reputation is one of our most valuable resources. In our society today, we place more value on having money and having possessions than we do on our reputation. But it's important how we treat and deal with other individuals, how we deal and treat God. We seek wealth without giving thought to being honest and fair and doing physical things that lead us to have bad reputations. What is important is the relationships we have built, both with other people and with God. How we live our life, the choices and the decisions we make, are very important. They make up our character, who we are, how we're recognized, how we're respected. People think they deserve respect instead of realizing that respect is something that is earned. It takes hard work. It takes effort. Solomon continues in Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 2 and says, "Better to spend your time at funerals than at parties. After all, everyone dies, so the living should take this to heart." When someone around us dies, it gives us an opportunity to consider. Consider our lives. Consider what we're doing, where we're going, what's truly important. The Creator of the entire universe designed death into it from the very beginning. He gave us a finite life. This requires us to consider what we do with this limited resource. If we are partying much of our lives away, we don't consider that our time is coming to an end, that we need to use that time to develop godly character, that we need to develop a relationship with our family, with our friends, with our fellowship, and with our Father. We need to be working on a good reputation with all people, but most importantly, with God. When we're just having fun, we don't take any chances to take a look at our lives. We don't make changes. We don't make corrections. We tend to just remain the same way that we are. When we face problems and difficulties and trials, we tend to think more about how we can change and grow. It gives us a time to examine ourselves. Difficult times force us to consider the direction that we're going. It's not saying we should look for problems. It's not saying that we should look for difficulties. But they do come along. They are part of life. There's something that hits us. But we need to realize that these things provide an opportunity for us, an opportunity for growth. Proverbs 10, verse 2 says, "Tainted wealth has no lasting value, but right living can save your life." We need to keep our focus on God's kingdom and living lives of service to all people. Continuing on in Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 3, it says, "Sorrow is better than laughter, for sadness has a refining influence on us." Death and sorrow teach us about what is meaningful in life, about what is important when we compare it with the pleasures and laughter, which, as Solomon puts it, are just a vapor. It's here today and quickly gone and forgotten. This is why people become addicted to physical pleasures. The experience fades quickly, and they look to provide that excitement and that feeling once again. I'm reminded of 2 Corinthians 7. How does sorrow refine us? What does our sorrow produce? God wants sorrow to refine us, to lead us away from sin. In 2 Corinthians 7, starting in verse 8, this is Paul writing, "I am not sorry that I sent this severe letter to you, though I was sorry at first, for I know it was painful to you for a little while. Now I am glad I sent it, not because it hurt you, but because the pain caused you to repent and change your ways. It was the kind of sorrow God wants his people to have. So you were not harmed by us in any way. For the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation. There's no regret for that kind of sorrow. But worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death. Just see what this godly sorrow produced in you. Such earnestness, such concern to clear yourselves, such indignation, such alarm, such longing to see me, such zeal, and such a readiness to punish wrong. You showed that you have done everything necessary to make things right. This is why Solomon tells us that sorrow is better than laughter, because proper sorrow brings us to repentance, to change our lives. These are the things that we should be using our time for: to build godly character, to develop a strong relationship with God, to consider what's truly important in life, to take time to repent of those things that need to be changed in our lives. Repentance means to change our mind. It involves changing our mind in relation to God and his way of life. The carnal mind fights with God, but we need to have a mind that agrees with God, that works with God, that works with his laws and his commandments. We can have a feeling of guilt, unease, and fear, but this is not repentance. These things can help lead us to repentance, but true repentance leads us to change our attitude and actions so we don't repeat the things which we felt guilty of. Repentance is required to build a relationship with God. It's something we can't take lightly. Repentance is very difficult. It takes time and dedication, but the rewards are beyond comparison with anything else. Back in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 4 continues, "A wise person thinks a lot about death, while a fool thinks only about having a good time." This doesn't mean that we should be totally absorbed with death, but it should be something that we realize is going to happen at some point. What do we do with our lives? What do we do with what God has given us? This is a very serious matter, something to consider. If we only think about having a good time, we never get serious about building a reputation and building good character. We don't change and we don't grow. These verses are a reminder that our lives are short. We have only so much of it. So what do we do with it? It's not just here in Ecclesiastes. There are instructions in many places throughout the Bible. And the blessings that we receive from following God's way of life, from applying these things. I want to look next at Ephesians chapter 5. As we are running out of time in our physical lives, God wants us to put it to use. He doesn't want us to be lazy and to be careless. Ephesians 5 and verse 15 says, "So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves and making music to the Lord in your hearts. And give thanks in everything to God, the Father, in the name of our Lord, Jesus Christ." We must pay attention to how we live our lives, what we do with our time. We're told to make use of every opportunity, to do the right things. God has a completely different timeline than us. He has all of eternity to work with. We have just a handful of years. I often consider what I would do if I had unlimited time and didn't have deadlines. Without deadlines, I don't think I'd accomplish much. So often I put things off until the last moment, then stay up late just to finish it just before it's due. But thankfully, not everybody's like that. Paul's telling us to make the most of our time. He warns us not to let physical things get in the way of our relationship with God. We must always be seeking God's direction, His will, His purpose. We can't be seeking to just please ourselves. We can't be self-centered. Our focus must be on God's will, on His truth, on His ways, on His kingdom. God wants us to realize that we can't accomplish these things without Him, without His strength. James 4 discusses our need to draw close to God, developing a relationship with God. It takes time. If we have a limited amount of time, then what's really important? We have to use that time to draw close to God. James 4, starting in verse 4, says, "You adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say again, if you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God." So we have a choice. Friendship with God, friendship with this world. Can't have it both ways. It's one or the other. So in verse 5 it continues, "Do you think the scriptures have no meaning? They say that God is passionate, that the spirit He has placed within us should be faithful to Him. And He gives grace generously. As the scriptures say, God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up in honor." Why is it so hard to humble ourselves? Why is it so difficult to submit to God? Our carnal minds don't want to be told what to do. It wants its own will. It wants its own desires. But these ways lead to death. We must humble ourselves before God. We must submit to Him. We have to realize that we can't accomplish His will without having Him dwelling in us, without His character, without His help, without His Spirit. Humility is needed for us to grow. It's an attitude of submission to God and His will. Humility produces obedience and leads us to build a proper relationship with God. Sadness helps us to become humble. We grow to realize how much we need God and His strength to face our lives on a daily basis. What are we doing with the time we've been given? How are we living our lives? This is a question that's asked in 2 Peter 3, where Peter gives us a powerful example of God intervening and of God's judgment. In 2 Peter 3, starting in verse 3, this is about the last days. The day is just ahead of us. 2 Peter 3 and verse 3, "Most importantly, I want to remind you that in the last days, scoffers will come, mocking the truth and following their own desires. They will say, 'What happened to the promise that Jesus is coming? From before the times of ancestors, everything has remained the same since the world was first created.' They deliberately forget," and here they note it was deliberately, so they knew, they realized, they understand God's ways, and yet they deliberately turn their back on them. "They deliberately forget that God made the heavens long ago, by the word of His command, and He brought the earth out from the water and surrounded it with water. Then he used the water to destroy the ancient world with a mighty flood. And by the same word, the present heavens and earth have been stored up for fire. They're being kept for the day of judgment when ungodly people will be destroyed. But you must not forget this one thing, dear friends. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord. 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he's being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but he wants everyone to repent. But the day of the Lord will come as unexpectedly as a thief. Then the heavens will pass away with a terrible noise, and the very elements themselves will disappear in fire, and the earth and everything on it will be found to deserve judgment. Since everything around us is going to be destroyed like this, what holy and godly lives you should live. Looking forward to the day of God and hurrying it along. On that day, he will set the heavens on fire and the elements will melt away in the flames. But we are looking forward to the new heavens and the new earth he has promised, a world filled with God's righteousness. And so, dear friends, while you're waiting for these things to happen, make every effort to be found living peaceful lives that are pure and blameless in his sight. Jesus Christ will return. The kingdom will be established. We can't mock God and doubt his word. Time for us is not the same as it is for God. We look at the things in short term. God has a long term view. What seems like a short time for God can seem like an eternity for us. What God is looking at is our spiritual condition. Thankfully, he's very patient at working with us and dealing with us. Everything physical is going away. 1 John 2, verse 17 states it this way, "And the world is fading away, along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever." We live in this world. It has an influence on our thoughts, our attitudes, our desires. We become comfortable around its unrighteousness. We can even find it hard to imagine a society that is righteous, that is obedient to God, that follows his laws. It would completely change the society around us. We can't live, as it states in Amos 6:3, where it says, "You push away every thought of coming disaster, but your actions only bring the day of judgment closer." The world and all that's in it will be destroyed. So what matters? What do we do with the time we've been given? What is important is our reputation, our character. Those things are holy and godly. These are the things that will last. Everything else will be destroyed. When Christ returns, our relationship with him is going to be what's important. We need to reflect God's character and be an example of his way of life. John Seforek has run his race. He's won his battle. He built a strong, solid reputation with both man and God. His struggles, his trials, his battles are now in the past. His reputation and his influence will remain in our lives for a long time. He developed godly character, leaving an example of love and concern for the entire flock. Our struggles and our battles, though, are still ahead of us. We're still building our reputations, we're still building our character. But what are we doing with the time that we've been given? One concluding thought in the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, verses 13 and 14, Solomon ended with these words. That's the whole story. Here now is my final conclusion. Fear God and obey his commands. For this is everyone's duty. God will judge us for everything we do, including every secret thing, whether good or bad.